Well, today I want to talk about hearing God. So this idea that hearing God is not just reserved for the particularly holy, it's not just for prophets and pastors and monks and kind of weirdo spiritual people, that hearing the voice of God in our lives is a reality that all people are invited into, a life with God, sort of like moment to moment. I think we see this really clearly in the beginning of Scripture, in Genesis, when God creates people to live in this sort of community together with him and with one another. And there's this phrase that it uses of God walking with them in the cool of the day, in the evening. And there's a sort of a vision of a kind of an easy, intimate, conversational relationship, sort of a beautiful image of simplicity and community. Now, obviously, my life, and I assume your life, is not like that picture day to day. Of me kind of walking with God in a garden and chatting together. And so I think what happens is that God allows us a choice in whether or not we will hear his voice and listen to him, right? The part of the relationship is the freedom to not be in the relationship, right? Mm-hmm. And whenever we disconnect from hearing the voice of God, other voices step in to fill that silence, whether it's our voice or some other person's voice or people's voices. And I think so much of our sort of cultural moment and community conflict stuff is from basically all of us competing, saying, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. All of us trying to become that voice, and then all of us also being sort of caught in the middle of trying to figure out what is the voice I'm supposed to listen to, or what are the voices I'm supposed to listen to? Hmm. And as we entrust and choose one of those voices or a few of those voices to listen to, it almost always inevitably ends up leading to us getting hurt in that. It ends up in wounding. The wounding that comes from someone that we trust, someone that we listen to, not living up to their trustworthiness. And in that wounding, we kind of like pull back of oh, I trusted this person, and then I get wounded by that, and then I withdraw sort of unto myself. And then we sort of pull back from trusting the voices of other people to then only trusting our own voice. And basically saying, I am the voice that is trustworthy in my life. And so I sort of make my own way in the world, which is the opposite of the community that we're made for. Hmm. God knows this, right? He knows that we need his voice. And he also knows the pain that we feel, the wounds that we've received by trusting people that we maybe shouldn't have trusted, listening to voices that maybe we shouldn't have listened to that have led to us being hurt. And he gives us a way forward into something even better than the garden, actually, a life with Jesus, walking in the power and community with the Holy Spirit. Our reading today comes from Mark's gospel. And this passage is literally like a hinge that the gospel of Mark turns on. In the first half of Mark, Jesus' identity is a secret. And it ultimately is building up. We've had all these passages about him having authority and power and people being sort of in wonder about that. Ultimately, the disciples put a name to it. You are God's Messiah. They realize who he is. And at this point, this is where we have this story of Jesus having this sort of like revelation of who he is. And then the second half of Mark is totally focused on Jesus heading to the cross. He goes from sort of showing people who he is through his actions and teaching into showing what it means to be God's Messiah on the cross in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so this is a really key passage in Mark that I really love. I actually have an icon on my desk.
No way.
I look at throughout the day, you know?
Oh, cool. Hold it up closer to the camera.
Of the Transfiguration. Nice. And so for me, this is a really personally, impactful and meaningful story in the scriptures for me.
That's cool, man.
Well, let's get into it, right?
Yeah, let's do it.
So I was thinking we could talk about maybe four things in this passage. Let's sort of break it down just to move through these seven or eight verses. So the way that Jesus carries the word of God is first, and then we'll talk about sort of Peter's interruption and interjection here.
Okay.
And then the way that the presence of God manifests there, the way that Jesus carries the presence of God. And then finally, the last verses where Jesus descends the mountaintop into the world. So beginning with Jesus carrying the word of God. So Jesus leads the disciples up the mountain, right? And when this happens, I think of all the times throughout the Old Testament when people go up a mountain to meet with God. And I think probably disciples were thinking something similar too. It's not even a unique thing to Judeo-Christianity that like mountaintops are places where humans and gods or God come together. Mm-hmm. I think particularly of Exodus, when God calls Moses up Mount Sinai to receive the law for the first time, God's vision for covenant life with his people. And then while they're there on this mountain, Jesus is transfigured. The way that he is seen is changed, and his clothing becomes radiant and shining. When Moses went up the mountaintop, I remember as a result of his divine encounter, literally his face would like shine afterwards as a sign to the other people that he would go back down the mountain to talk with, that he had met with God there. Mm-hmm. And here Jesus' clothing is becoming radiant as a sign of that God encounter. And with Jesus appears Moses and Elijah, too, maybe some of the most important figures in Israel's history, both prophets, both people who speak the words of God to the people, and both people who lead the people of God in a time where the people were very confused and in conflict and in kind of compromise as a people. Moses at the beginning of that, sort of out of Egypt into becoming a unique people, and then Elijah much later in Israel's history, in a time of the kingdom's decline and leading into its collapse. And so I think through this sort of Jesus speaking with the prophets, we see the ways that Jesus carries the word of God, that he is sort of in this pattern of the prophets who come before, that, and we can expect him then as a prophet to speak and to lead the people, right, to speak for God.
So you're saying there's like the presence of Moses and Elijah is like demonstrating this consistency of like God's voice and the word of God. You're saying like it's come through Moses, it's come through Elijah, and now like,
yeah, I think there's this thing we see Jesus doing a lot where he plays into a pattern, yes, sometimes to then subvert our expectation, yeah, of the pattern, right? So He acts like the Messiah so that we go, oh, you're the Messiah. And then he says, oh, the Messiah is someone who's going to be...
is a little different than what you thought.
The suffering servant, yeah. Mm-hmm. And yeah. I think maybe Jesus is doing a little bit of that here, where he's setting himself up maybe to say and to lead us to believe, right, I'm a prophet. Then to sort of flip it and say, I'm actually more than a prophet, greater than Moses, greater than Elijah.
Nice.
While still kind of, you know, getting into that pattern.
Cool.
Peter, right, as he's known to do and prone to do, jumps into action and starts running his mouth a little bit, starts talking, right? I love that Mark notes that Peter is basically talking because he's scared and doesn't know what else to do, which is just funny, right? That's especially because this is probably Peter's account, you know, in Mark's gospel. But he starts talking anyway, right? It doesn't matter that he doesn't know what he needs to say. He just goes for it, right? Peter was familiar. He sees all this stuff. I'm sure he's familiar with the Old Testament, had a lot of it probably memorized or was very familiar with it from his growing up in the synagogues. And so he sees these parallels. He sees the mountaintop and the prophets and the word of God and all this thing. He remembers the shining face of Moses and sees Jesus shining. And I assume he probably also remembered that Exodus ends with a tabernacle being built, a tent being built, so that God can come and descend and live. Literally, the tabernacle was in the middle of the camp so that all people of Israel could have access to the middle of the camp where God was. And it was a way that God was going to show his people his desire and intention to live among them. And so Peter says, well, hey, let's build some tabernacles, and not just one tabernacle, but let's build three, you know, and you all three can live here. And I don't know if he had kept going, maybe he'd be like, and we can back down the mountain, we can go tell people about this and bring them up here to come talk with Moses and Elijah and you, and won't that be so great? And everyone will come to believe, you know, it's kind of this enthusiasm to tabernacle again, to build tents. Of course, this is not what Jesus is asking for. Weirdly, Jesus says like nothing in this encounter until the very end, which is interesting that Jesus himself is sort of silent in Mark's account of this, just other than speaking with Moses and Elijah, and we don't know what they're saying. But
yeah.
Instead of engaging with Peter's suggestion directly, God sort of takes this revelation of Jesus' identity further And so the cloud appears and covers Jesus and Moses and Elijah, hiding them from view. And at the end of Exodus, with that tabernacle that Peter is so eager to build, that's what happens. The tabernacle is completed according to these very specific guidelines. And at the end of that, the Spirit of God materializes as a cloud that fills the tent. And it's a cloud that, it says in Exodus, is so thick that everyone is like driven out of the tabernacle, and even Moses cannot enter into it. It's just God and the presence of God in this tent. And this displayed to Israel, right, that God's desire was to live with them. But here, this cloud of the presence of God needs no tabernacle. It needs no tent. God's dwelling place on earth is not a tabernacle of fabric and wood, or a temple of wood and stone. God's dwelling place is a person of flesh and blood, Jesus. And so Jesus is kind of the true and greater tabernacle, the true and greater temple. He is the dwelling place of God in the world. Greater than a prophet, right? Greater than all these things. And the voice of the Father speaks from the cloud, the same way the voice of the Father speaks at the beginning of Mark at Jesus' baptism. It says, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." There's this command to listen. We see the Father and the Holy Spirit sort of coming together to endorse the authority of Jesus as the voice of truth in the world. It's this beautiful image of kind of Trinitarian love, showing that Jesus' voice prompts some response from people. We have to decide how we will respond to this voice. We can't sort of remain neutral in this.
Yeah, it's slightly different than what Jesus heard at his baptism.
Yes.
The listen to him was not part of that. Mm-hmm. So, you know, Peter, James, and John are there. And I think that's a specific message, especially to Peter, who was not listening to Jesus. He was opposed and appalled at the idea that Jesus had just shared with him not too long before that he was going to go to Jerusalem and be put to death there. And, you know, Jesus really sharply rebukes him, "Get behind me, Satan." So I think that listen to him, you know, not only was Peter talking, you know, "Hey, let's build these," you know, it's like, "Shut up, Peter, and listen," and specifically listen to what he's telling you. Stop trying to get in the way of what, you know, Jesus has come to do.
Yeah, that's a good point of like Peter specifically and what else has happened sort of around this event. Because he's so eager and yet usually misunderstanding what Jesus is intending or wanting from him.
Yeah, he doesn't mean to be, but he's getting in the way of what God wants to do. And I suspect many of us are, even like Peter, unwittingly doing things that put us in opposition
to
God. And maybe we better stop talking as much and start listening.
Mm-hmm. That's good. So then finally, as this encounter ends, it kind of the whole vision just disappears, and it's then Jesus alone, right? Mm-hmm. Moses, Elijah, this cloud of the Spirit are all gone, and it's just Jesus standing there. I kind of wonder how long, I assume there's a moment of silence afterwards before one of them starts speaking again. And I sort of wonder how long that was. Do you wait 5 minutes before you start? Is it 5 hours? Like, how long is it appropriate after you see something like this to just kind of like stand there? Acknowledging it.
Yeah.
Yeah. Acknowledging it. But eventually Jesus leads them to descend the mountain. They don't stay on the mountaintop, right? He descends and leads his disciples, and they begin speaking more and more. And in the same way, I think our encounters with God always should end up with us being led into the world, into the real world, not just to remain in the set apart on the mountaintop experience, but to be led into the normal, like daily moment to moment life. In the rest of Mark 9, Jesus encounters a few things. He encounters frustrations with failing work. He encounters, you know, confusion and controversy about his motivations and integrity. He encounters spiritual conflict and discouragement. He encounters interpersonal conflict between family and friends, including among the disciples who just mm-hmm. saw this vision. Mm-hmm. In the next chapter, or in like the next few verses, James and John are arguing with each other about which one of them is greater than the other, mm-hmm. which is just wild to think like they could have this experience and then essentially immediately be back into kind of like seeing who, you know, who's the better one of the two of them, sort of competing. But in all this, Jesus is still leading, right? Jesus leads us into real life the same way he led his disciples in real life, not just in so kind of sequestered special times away, right? So how can we actually listen to Jesus? I think it would be nice, I know I would love this, if we, like the disciples, could be led up a mountaintop and be given a vision of the glorified Jesus in conversation with Moses and Elijah in a cloud of the Holy Spirit, right? But how can we listen to Jesus on a normal day, not on a mountaintop in Israel, but on a Tuesday in Kansas, right? I have a few things I think we could do to do that are kind of practical.
Yeah.
But I would love to hear what you guys have to say. Like, what are your thoughts on that? How can we begin to listen to Jesus?
Mm. Oh, I mean, like, I'll say for me, I have to make space. Like, I just have to make space for it. It just it's not gonna come to me naturally without mm-hmm. me making a little room for it.
Yeah.
You know, like you were talking earlier about like all the voices that are vying for your attention. It's like, well, you know, there's always gonna be a voice in your ear unless you make an effort to turn your ear mm-hmm. to Jesus's voice, you know? So, I mean, I know that's like so simple, but like
yeah.
it does start by like, it takes a little bit of effort to like get yourself in the position to hear. And that might mean getting up earlier. And so going to bed earlier, or it might mean, you know, seizing some of the moments that you do have, like the moments before you go to sleep to fix your mm-hmm. heart and mind on him. It might mean seizing, you know, I have a young family. So like, it might mean taking advantage of any possible time that I do have to listen, you know, like after I drop Joanna off at soccer practice and I'm in the car for 15 minutes by myself, like that's time I can take captive to something. I can let a voice in my ear at that moment. It can either be, you know, a podcast or a rock band, or it could be, you know, and that's not a bad thing to have those voices, you know, but I have to try to tap into the voice of Jesus sometimes. I don't know. I know that's like so simple, but that's where I start.
Yeah, I think that's true. There's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a 20th century pastor theologian in Germany, who had this he had these lectures on Christology, on Christ, that began by saying that all teaching about Christ begins in silence. And what's interesting about when he says that is that he wasn't talking about environmental silence, where we're literally always like alone, sort of like on a retreat or something like that. But he's actually referring to our internal silence, almost like what you're talking about of like turning your ear toward God. It's not always about being in an actual quiet place, although that can be really helpful. But it's really this way that we strive to be fully present, to actually hear from God, and to believe that if we kind of show up, that he might have something to actually say to us in that moment.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think also we have to listen to Jesus seriously, meaning like there is no substitute for the words of Jesus. And I think there can be a way sometimes as Christians that we substitute listening to Jesus directly from the scriptures with settling for like listening to what other people have to say about Jesus, which is, again, is good. It's like listening to other things, reading other things is great and really helpful. But I think I'll play into a little bit of a youth pastor stereotype here by saying it's really good for us to read our Bibles like regularly. And even if you're not like a reader, I use this app called Dwell, which is an audio Bible app that has lots of different translations and mm-hmm. Different readers that are really high quality and audio recordings. And what's nice about that is you can listen to it, you know, while you do other things. Like, it's a little bit hard to like crack open a Bible and read while you're driving, you know, back mm-hmm. from soccer practice, but there's lots of ways to listen to scripture being read to you mm-hmm. As well as part of that. And then when we listen, to not just listen for like good reminders of what we already think or are the way we're already living, but to let Jesus confront us and challenge us, to let Jesus disagree with me when I read the Bible and the way that I live or the way that I think or the or what I want and what I prioritize in my life. I think that's what Peter was struggling with, was that he was listening to Jesus, but he was not necessarily letting Jesus like reframe how he actually thought about things. Totally. Yeah. That's like a slow thing for Peter, where he was really eager to hear from God and from Jesus, but he struggled to have that transformation of his expectations for what he would hear. And so he's kind of constantly misunderstanding.
Yeah. To just put it in really plain terms, Peter didn't like what he was hearing. And we read a lot of stuff in the Bible, and I think we don't like what we hear, so we just change it. You know, we don't like what the Bible says about human sexuality, so we just change it. We don't like what Jesus teaches about managing, you know, your resources and, and materialism. So we change it, you know. And I think, yeah, if you're really going to, why would God speak to us if we just continually say no to what he's saying? You know, so I think you're right. If we want to hear from God, then we have to listen with a seriousness that we're ready to not just hear audibly, but hear in the sense of receive what he's saying.
Yeah.
Even if it's something that doesn't quite fit with our cultural sensibilities.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, I think that, you know, part of how we can avoid that danger of essentially like listening to Jesus and then like making a cookie cutter Jesus that matches the way we already think is by reading in community, not just so in community with other Christians through church and through small groups and things like that, and our even our families, but also through the community of Christians throughout the world and throughout history, because the wider we can engage with that, the more likely we are to not have our cultural or personal biases causing us to be blind to it, right? So the thing about money and wealth, as 21st century suburban Americans, we're going to give each other a pass on a lot of Jesus' teaching about wealth because it's a cultural idol for us.
Yeah.
But when we read it in community with the world, with the global church and with the church throughout history, we have to be challenged on that. And so I think, yeah, we read in community, and we read in community not only with other people, but we read in community with the Holy Spirit. Jesus in John says that the one of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit is to lead us into the truth about Jesus, to guide us into all truth. And so I think as we read too, we're not just reading as a human effort to mentally understand Jesus, but we're reading as a spiritual work in the Holy Spirit, asking God to lead us into truth, because that's something he actually desires to do. He desires for us to see him clearly and truly. Patrick, I was wondering if you could speak to this. I'm thinking of people that I know, and myself included, who at times have desired deeply to hear from God and tried to show up in different ways and through church and through reading scripture and prayer on your own, and yet have felt God's absence or God's silence. What are we supposed to do in sort of like in those times where we feel a desire and we're kind of showing up, but we feel that God is far away?
Well, I don't think there's easy answers to that, but I think that's in part where the idea of, you know, we talk about spiritual disciplines, and sometimes we change that word spiritual practices because we don't like that word discipline, but that's what they are. They're disciplines. And, you know, you engage in a discipline not simply because you gain some great immediate benefit from practicing the discipline in that exact moment, but because over a long period of time, that discipline is going to shape you, to train, you know. And so I think part of the, you know, so if you're reading scripture and you just don't feel like you're getting much from it, you know, you're not really hearing, you know, it's just words on a piece of paper to you, my encouragement would be to just keep reading, you know, keep reading. I do think there is, you know, some sense of being able to hear better when you can not just have the, you know, you talked about the internal silence, but I do think if you can get away from the noise of the world, like if I'm out for a walk, which I do try to do regularly, I never listen to anything. Like I don't listen to music, I don't listen to podcasts, whatever, because I can hear, you know, so I may hear this, you know, God say to me, hey, you need to call this person, or you need to check in on so-and-so, or you need to pray for so-and-so. You know, I don't think I would be able to do that if I was filling my mind with other noise. Mm-hmm. You know, it just makes it harder to do. Mm-hmm. But I think, you know, there are times of spiritual dryness. It's a normal experience for people. And so that's part of what I would encourage people, just don't freak out. I mean, it's normal, and it's something that we're all going to go through from time to time. But you have to just stay connected, stay engaged, keep doing the things you know you need to do, and it will pass.
It's a good word.